15 tonight. Who knows what is the tallest building in the U.S.? Who knows what the tallest building in the U.S. is? Amen. Yep, it's among the tallest buildings. It's not any longer because of the new World Trade Center. The Sears Tower is no longer called the Sears Tower, by the way. It's now the Willis Building, or Willis Towers. The Sears Tower, formerly the Sears Tower, is 1,453 feet tall, whereas the World Trade Center, the new World Trade Center, is 1,776 feet tall. Now, the difference is that the Sears Tower has 110 stories, and the new World Trade Center only has 104. So it's just made up in whatever on top, and that's kind of window dressing. And I think they did that on purpose so that they could reclaim the tallest building in the U.S. They're not the tallest buildings in the world, but they are in the U.S. Now, the only reason I'm mentioning the Sears Tower is because I went up it in the 80s, the late 80s, early 90s. I don't remember the year exactly, but I was at pastor's school, and we went downtown Chicago, and we went up in the Sears building. Were you there when we did that? Okay. I think it was when I was with Brother Constantino, and we went up and to the top of the Sears building. Now, I found some statistics on the Sears building, so I want to share a little. First off, it contains 4.5 million gross square feet of floor space. 4.5 million gross square feet of floor space. It took 2,000 workers 3 years at a cost in excess of $150 million. That was in 1973. So keep that in mind, okay? The Sears Tower, get this now, the Sears Tower contains 43,000 miles of telephone cable, 20,000 miles of electrical wiring, 76,000 tons of steel, 16,000 bronze-tinted windows, 28 acres of black anodized aluminum skin, and 25,000 miles of plumbing. It contains enough concrete to build an 8-lane highway 5 miles long. The combined weight of the building is 222 tons. It's over 222,000 tons. 222,000 tons. There are 2,232 steps from the ground floor to the roof. Now, I didn't count them, but that's what I'm told. The building is so tall that on a clear day, the visibility from the top of the building, from the observation tower, observation room, is 40 to 50 miles. It's said that you can see 4 states from the top of the Sears building. The Sears Tower is an amazing building, and it took thousands of laborers to build it. But as amazing as the Sears Tower is, or any of these great skyscrapers are, there is an even greater building being built today. In our text, Paul tells us about this building, and he describes our role in the building of this building, in the construction of this building. Look at verse 9. He says, "For we are laborers together with God. We are God's building." He's talking about the church. The church is God's building. It's not one of steel and concrete. Instead, God has been in the building business of building his church for over 2,000 years now, and it's my conviction that it's almost complete. And as we look at our text this evening, we're going to learn that God is using his people in the construction of his building. And every believer is to be a laborer for Jesus. And that's the title of my message tonight, Laborers for Jesus. Look at verse 10. Paul speaks of himself as a wise master builder. That's where we get our word architect from. Paul speaks of himself as one of the original architects or the builder of this building. He has a very unique role in the construction of this building, for he was in on the groundbreaking. You know, when they take the shovels and put the shovels in the ground, you know, they spray paint them gold, and they're really not gold shovels. They just spray paint them gold. And, you know, they dig that first thing of dirt, and then they throw it over their head. Amen. Paul is saying that he has served as a general contractor. He also describes how the construction of this work has continued through the years and how each believer is to be a part of the building of God's building. Today, the building or the skilled trades, as someone might call them, the building trades or the skilled trades, employ many different types of laborers. You know, you have carpenters and you have plumbers and electricians and masons and drywallers, and I could go on. But what I want to look at in our text tonight and learn about is a few things about how Christians are to be laborers for Jesus in the construction of his building, the church. Let's stand, and we're going to read verses 9 through 15, then we're going to pray. And I want to give you three thoughts tonight from this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. For we are, say it with me, laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, you are God's, say it, building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise, what's he say? Master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Father, help us tonight to get a vision, Lord, of how we're to be laborers together with you in the building of your church. Help us, Lord, to not only see the responsibility that we have, but embrace it, Lord, and live it out in our lives. Help us to go forth by faith. Help us to believe what you teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing I want to look at is the finished foundation of God's building. As we begin looking again at this text, Paul speaks of what I call the substructure, okay, of the building, the foundation. In verses 10 through 12, Paul mentions the foundation of this building three times. And I want to look at what he says about the foundation. First, let's look at the preparation of the foundation. The first thing that must be prepared when a building is being built is the foundation, right? How important that is. Now, the foundation is typically at or below ground level. It's the substructure that the superstructure will later be built upon. The foundation is the chief means of supporting the building. In verse 10, Paul says, I have laid the foundation. Paul has been used of God in the early days of the church to lay the foundation of the building that was to come. And we have the book of Acts today in our Bibles, amen? The book of Acts records the days when the foundation of the church was being laid. Those days immediately after Pentecost, when the gospel was first preached and the churches were being established. They were the days when God laid the foundation of the church. If you want, you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, if you can turn there quickly. The Bible references this foundation here in Ephesians 2, 20 through 22. The Bible says, and are built, that is we, and we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now, you ought to have that all memorized by now because you stare at it every service. How often do you look at that? Isn't that nice how that just, that Stephen did that, by the way. He laid that all out. I put it up, but he designed it and got it, and it's stayed there. And that's just that 3M tape just stuck to those. But it's really nice. But he says that we're built upon the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. In verse 20 here, Paul speaks of the foundation as being built upon the apostles and the prophets, and how Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. The idea here that Paul is trying to communicate is that the early leaders were the ones that God used to lay the foundation. So not only do we have the preparation of the foundation, but most importantly, we also see the person of the foundation. Look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. That's in our text, 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, typically, in construction, there's three types of foundations. There's the what is known as the spread foundation. That's the typical foundation that you and I might see if we went into a place where they were doing new builds, digging a basement and then laying forms and then pouring the form with concrete to form the basement walls and build up the foundation. They call that a spread foundation. The other type of foundation is a pier foundation. It's different in the aspects that you would take a heavy column of concrete, and you would dig down in the ground. You would take a, what do they call those things? Auger. And you would dig down, and then you would put down a form, a cardboard form, and then in that cardboard form, you would pour concrete. And you would have them spaced out at different interviews, depending on how you need to set up the load for the building. And then you would put your wood sills on top of that foundation. And then the third type of foundation is a pier foundation. A pile foundation. A pile foundation is different in that they don't use concrete, but steel or wood, and they literally drive it down with a pile driver. Boom, boom, boom. These are the ones where they have to go way down to hit bedrock. And that's what they're trying to reach. Some pile foundations go down as 200 feet to where they can find solid rock or firm soil. The whole idea of a foundation or pouring a foundation is to have a solid base, something that's not going to come apart in a short amount of time. Now, we know everything is decaying at some point, but the foundation, you build a firm foundation, and just think of those skyscrapers and how strong those foundations have to be to hold all that weight in that small footprint of an area. I mean, some of those are just a few acres, maybe 4 acres or so of a footprint, which is not very big, and to hold all that amount. How many have before the World Trade Centers fell, how many ever went to New York and saw them? Literally saw them and looked up them. I never was there. I saw them from a distance, but I was never at the World Trade Centers, but I saw them when they were still standing. And I've seen pictures where you stand at the bottom and you look up and you strain your neck. They were so high. I mean, that's a lot of concrete and steel sitting upon. You got to have a strong foundation, right? Am I right? Amen. Amen. Well, you know what? God's foundation for the church is built upon a rock as well, the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church. He was referring to himself. Amen. He is the cornerstone of God's building. He is the, if you would, the foundation of the foundation. Okay? He's the chief cornerstone. When they talk about, he's the very beginning. He's where everything starts. He is the most important element in the foundation. The foundation of God's church is built upon the deity and the person of Jesus Christ. It's built upon his death, his burial, and his resurrection. No other foundation can someone lay. The foundation is complete and it's Christ. You don't have to worry about the church today. Kings have tried to destroy it. Emperors have tried to wipe it off the face of the earth. But as Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's built upon a solid foundation of rock. Nothing will prevail against it. Jesus said this in Matthew 7:24-25. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. When someone founds their life upon the chief cornerstone and upon the firm foundation of the truths of God's word declared to us by the apostles and the prophets, we are going to have a strong foundation. And that foundation is finished. It's built. Number two, let's look at the further construction. Again, in verse 10, Paul says that he laid the foundation, but another buildeth thereon. He first spoke of the substructure or the foundation, and now he's speaking of the superstructure or that part that's built upon the foundation. Excuse me. He now describes the building that is being constructed on the foundation that has already been laid. So let's look at the personnel that are employed in this building. Another buildeth, okay? Someone else is building thereupon this foundation. That is the personnel. Paul has been used of God to lay the foundation, but there are the others that he is speaking of here that God is going to use to build the building that is constructed on the foundation. Verse 10, another buildeth thereon. So who are those others? It is every person who has ever been saved. 2 Timothy 2:2 tells us this, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We have been given the responsibility to build thereon. It's yours and my responsibility to build on the foundation that has been laid. If you're saved tonight, then you have been employed by God to be a laborer in the construction of his building. The idea suggested is that every believer is to be working on the building of their church, their local church that they're a member of. So how is the church built? Well, each time a person is saved, the church is being built. Each time you witness to someone and they receive Christ, guess what? The church is being built. Each time you get someone to come to church with you and they get saved, the church is being built. Every believer is to be a heavenly laborer. Each of us is to be involved in the work of getting people saved. 1 Peter 2:5 says, ye also, as lively stones, living stones. Now, we're not stones in the literal sense, but we are to be building. He says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We're to be building on God's building. We're to be working in the construction of the church. We're to build on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Every Christian needs to pick up their spiritual tools and go to work. In construction terms, there is what is called the dead load and the live load in the construction of buildings. The dead load is the total weight of the building and all its parts. The live load is the weight of the furniture, the equipment, the occupants, etc., in the building. Might I say that in God's building, there are both a dead load and a live load? The live load are those that are working, involved, and helping to build God's building. while the dead load are those who do nothing but sit in the pews. They never witness. They never try to get people to church. They never pray. They never tithe. They never work. They never get involved. Now, don't think just because someone comes to church that they're involved. No, sir, that is not at all what Paul has in mind here. Paul has in mind people being actively employed in the building of the church. You know, some church members belong to the destruction crew and not the construction crew. Some church members are like blisters. They never show up until the work is done. I once heard of someone speak of those Lily Baptists. They never toil or spin. An unknown author wrote this. I think you'll like it. I think that I shall never see a church that is all it ought to be. A church whose members never stray beyond the straight and narrow way. A church that has no empty pews, whose pastor never has the blues. A church whose deacons always deke, and none are proud but always meek. Where gospel never peddles lies or makes complaints or criticize. Where all are always sweet and kind, and all to others' faults are blind. Some perfect churches there may be, but none of them are known to me. But still we'll work and pray and plan to make our church the best we can. We need to be in the business of building God's church. That's what Paul is saying here. Every member of this church ought to be laboring for Jesus. Every member should be a worker, a servant. Every member should work and pray to win others to Christ. Every member should be working to get people into church. Why? Because as we reach others, we're building God's building. I want you to notice in the latter part of verse 10 that Paul says, every man. It's not just the pastor. It's not just the deacons. It's every man. All of us need to be employed, amen, as personnel in the building of God's church. Now, let's look at the procedure that is emphasized. Again, look at verse 10 and the last part of verse 10. Paul says, but let every man take heed. Notice the word how he buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. We're not only to be laborers, but we're also to be greatly concerned about how we build. That is, the materials that we use. You know, in the building trade, there's a thing called contractor's grade material. It's just the average run-of-the-mill junk that they put in most new houses, okay? They just call it contractor's grade, okay? I don't want to say junk, but it's just not the best. It's not the worst, but it ain't the best, okay? Well, you know, God, Paul's telling us here that we need to take heed how we build, what material we use in building God's house. You know, the Lord is deeply interested in the quality of the work. The quality of the work. We just can't build any old way we think or how we like. We need to build according to God's plan. We need to build according to God's will. In verse 12, Paul gives us six types of building materials that are mentioned. Amen? He mentions gold, silver, and precious stones, and wood, hay, and stubble. What a great contrast, right? You can see there's a big contrast here, okay? So let's look at these six building materials. Now, the first three I would call permanent materials. Wouldn't you say that? And the last three are perishable materials. The first three come from the king's treasure house, while the last three come from the devil's lumberyard. Okay? The permanent material, someone has suggested that the gold speaks of the power of our service. It's the work that's done in reliance on the Holy Spirit. Okay? The silver speaks of the price of our service. It's the service that is sacrificial. Number three, the precious stone speaks of the persistence of our service. It's someone who is faithful and dependable in their service. Then there's the perishable materials, the wood, hay, and stubble. The wood, hay, and stubble speaks of that which is of little value. It is material that will decay. It's material that will perish over time. What Paul is saying is that our work is to be of a permanent quality. The kind of work is to be free of impure motives and objectives. That is why we do what we do. Why we do what we do is important to God. It's to be the kind of work that is done, again, in reliance of the Holy Spirit. It's the kind of work that calls for commitment and sacrifice. When we only give God an hour here or there, that's wood, hay, and stubble. In fact, the word stubble refers to the grain left lying in the field after harvest. When we give God our leftovers, it's nothing but stubble. When our work is done without passion, without dedication, for the one who saved us, that's wood, hay, and stubble. It's to be the kind of work that needs to be marked by faithfulness and dependability. Amen? People aren't just not dependable anymore. You know what the Bible says about people who are not dependable? Proverbs 10:26 says, as vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. Now, a sluggard just doesn't have to be a lazy person. He could be an undependable person, somebody you can't depend on. And Solomon said, it's like vinegar to the teeth. How many enjoy eating vinegar, drinking vinegar? It kind of makes your teeth crawl, don't it? Amen? How many like to sit next to a fire and get smoke in your eyes? What are they both? They're both irritating. That's what the writer here is saying. What Solomon is trying to say is when you can't depend on somebody, that's irritating. Proverbs 25:19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Woo, they both hurt, don't they? Yeah, God say, hey, listen, we don't want to be that. We want to be somebody who's dependable. We want to be somebody that we can trust to have something done. We want to be able to ask somebody to do something and they'll do it. And you don't have to worry about it. Amen? When we are more faithful to our jobs than we are to God's house, we're building on wood, hay, and stubble. Gold, silver, and precious stones is the kind of work that puts God first and is faithful to the areas in which we serve. We are to build with non-perishable materials. We are to give God a work of quality. We are to give God our best. The finished foundation, the further construction, and then lastly, let's look at the future inspection. The future inspection. First, you lay the foundation. Then the building is built upon the foundation. Then the building is completed, and it has to go through an inspection. You have to have the building inspector come in. Nobody likes that. Amen? And Paul describes for us a future inspection of our work that's going to have gone into the building. There will be a review of our work one day. Look at verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for that day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Again, we're talking about quality, not quantity, when God talks about what sort it is. The quality of our work will be manifested. It will be revealed in that day. There's a day coming that will declare what kind of work we have done for God. What is that day? That's the day of the Lord. Amen? Paul is speaking about the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. 2 Corinthians 5:10, listen carefully, tells us, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, he's not talking about the judgment of the lost people. No, he's talking about the brethren here. He's talking about you and I one day standing before the Lord and giving an account. Now, I don't know about you, but that scares the daylights out of me. Matter of fact, you want to know what motivates me? This day motivates me. Standing one day in front of Jesus and have to give an account of why I did what I did. Not what I did, but why I did it. Because he's going to know my motives of what sort it is. You know, people do things for all kinds of reasons, but if you're not doing it out of a heart of love for Jesus, guess what? You're just building on wood, hay, and stubble. I wouldn't want to go through it all and then get there one day, and that's all I've got is wood, hay, and stubble. Now, when Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:10 talks about good or bad, that bad is not, it's really referring to worthless, of no value. It's not speaking about sin or something evil. The issue at the judgment seat of Christ is not going to be our sin, but our service. Get that, okay? Our sin's been paid for. It's under the blood, amen? It's washed away. The blood of Jesus has cleansed our sins. I'm as good as perfect right now in the eyes of God. Now, we might not feel like that, but praise God, that's the truth, amen? But the issue at the judgment seat of Christ is not going to be our sin, but our service. It's not going to be our position, but our practice. Why we did what we did will on that day be revealed. How we did what we did will on that day be revealed. And if we did nothing, that'll be revealed as well. What the Bible is teaching here makes it very clear that God is very serious about every believer being a laborer and doing it for the right motives. God is in the building business, and we are to be his laborers. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body as we build with what? Silver and gold and precious stones. For everyone who will not take God's work seriously, there will be a day when they wish they had. For those who never take the time or make the time to do something for God, there's going to be a day that you wish you had. For those who never share their faith or tell others about Jesus, there will be a day that they wish they had. For those who never invite people to church and never work to get people in church, there'll be a day when you wish you had. There's going to be a day you'd wish you had these days back. But today's the day, amen? Now's the appointed time. Now's the time we need to get to work for Jesus, not tomorrow. If you procrastinate and put it off till tomorrow, tomorrow will come, and guess what? You'll do the same thing all over again. Today, commit in your hearts to be a laborer for Jesus. Quit putting it off. Verse 13 says that our work will be what? Revealed by fire. And that fire shall reveal of what sort or what type of work it is. Now, figuratively, the fire will show what is permanent and what is perishable, right? So if you light a fire under precious stones or gold or silver, nothing's going to happen to it unless you get really hot, right? But if you do wood, hay, and stubble, that's going to disappear in a big hurry, right? Okay? The fire will consume the wood, hay, and stubble, whereas the gold, silver, and precious stones will survive. Now, many Bible scholars believe that the fire is literally speaking of the penetrating eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know three times in the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us that Jesus has eyes of flaming fire. And when John saw those eyes, he saw the glorified Christ. He fell at his feet as dead. I think that's pretty serious, don't you? One by one, each of us will stand before the Lord, and his eyes will see right through all that we've done. He's going to see right. You are not going to have an excuse in that day. Whatever your excuse is right now for not serving God or laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever it is, it's not going to stand in that day. Because there is no one that should not be doing something for the Lord. His eyes are going to see right through us, whether it's good or bad, worthless or valuable. Not only is there a review of our work, but notice also that there will be a reward for our work. Look at verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. There's a payday for those who labor for God. That word reward speaks of the victor's crown that was given during the Olympic Games. The Bible speaks of crowns that will be given to those who work for God and give Him quality work. I found a story about a band of minstrels. Back in the Middle Ages, they had traveling bands, groups, if you would, of men that would go from town to town singing and presenting their music. That's how they made their living. They had not been doing very well because times were hard and there was very little money among the common folks to come and hear the minstrels sing, even though their fee was small. Attendances had been falling off. So early one evening, the group met to discuss their plight. One said, "I see no reason for opening tonight. To make things even worse than they have been, it's starting to snow, and who's going to venture out on a night like this?" Another said, "I agree." He said, "Last night we performed for just a handful. Fewer will come tonight. Why not give back their meager fees and cancel the concert? No one expects us to go on when just a few are in the audience. How can anyone do their best with so few?" a third commented. Then they turned to another sitting beside them and asked, "What do you think?" The man that they had appealed to was the oldest. He looked straight at the group and he said, "I know you're discouraged, I am too, but we have a responsibility to those who come. We will go on and we will do our best with what we are capable of doing. It is not the fault of those who come that others do not. They should not be punished with less than the best that we can give." Heartened by his words, the minstrels went ahead and they did the show. They never performed better. When the show was over and the small audience gone, the old man called the troupe together, and in his hand was a note handed to him by someone in the audience just before they left. "Listen to this, my friends." And with that excitement in his voice, all the others turned to him in anticipation. Slowly, the old man read, "Thank you for your beautiful performance." And it was simply signed, "Your King." Your King. The greatest reward that we will ever receive will be the words of our Savior one day saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And then lastly, look at verse 15. "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." If our work has been without quality, without commitment, without sacrifice, without dedication, without faithfulness, there will be no reward. Such a believer will not lose their salvation, though, but simply will have no reward. That's going to be pretty embarrassing. No one should want to just get into heaven. "Well, I'm just glad to get into heaven." Ever heard someone say that? No, because I'm telling you, that judgment day is going to be a very telling day for those who have sat back and done nothing for the Lord who gave so much. We should all want to have a reward and bring pleasure and honor and glory to our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ by presenting on that day that work that we've done. And it all depends on our hearts being willing to being faithful and sacrificial. The finished foundation, it is finished. Amen? The work is done. The power has been offered for us to do. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." There is nothing this evening. There is no excuse. You make whatever excuse you want. There is no excuse for not serving the Lord in some capacity, in some venue, in some way, in your local church. That's what God calls us to do. The foundation is finished. The construction has been built. The superstructure has been built on the foundation. And one day we're going to stand in an inspection. We're going to give an account of ourselves to God. What have you been doing? Amen? Have you been laboring for Jesus? Paul tells us we need to be laborers for Christ. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for our salvation. Lord, may we just really come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit about our labors for thee, Lord. Help us not to pull back, but to go forward, Lord, to take on more, to do more for thee, that, Lord, we might build for thee thy church and bring glory to your name in all that you did in dying on the cross for us. Help us now, Lord, to be laborers for you. And we ask these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.